I want to ask you a question this morning. You don't have to raise your hands. How many of you brushed your teeth this morning? Some of you are raising your hands. How many of you did it yesterday? Day before that? Before that? Some of us are really good and we do it two times a day. And some of us are exceptional and we do it three times a day. We live in a world where many things have to be repeated in order to have ongoing results, don't we? A lot of things just don't last with one application. There are not very many things that you have to do only once and never ever worry about again. We wish there were a lot more, don't we? We roof our homes, but we know that we're going to have to do it eventually again. We paint our porch or we stain our fence, but we know it's only going to last so long. The food we buy at the grocery store has what's called a shelf life. We're all familiar with those labels that say, good if eaten by... Wouldn't it be nice to be able to purchase a car that would last you your entire life? Wouldn't it? Occasionally, we do see a breakthrough. You know, those that have kidney disease oftentimes have to undergo a procedure called dialysis. And dialysis involves being hooked up repeatedly to a machine that will filter out the toxins that build up in your body because your kidney is no longer able to do it. And anybody who's ever had to undergo dialysis or has had a loved one or somebody they know who has had to undergo dialysis realize that sometimes it's a 2 or 3 days a week kind of a thing. One treatment doesn't do the trick. They got to go back. But then along comes a kidney transplant. And the treatments which were required 2 or 3 times a week may no longer be needed ever again. There are those who live in this country who have to apply and reapply repeatedly in order to continue to have permission to live in this country. They have to renew their visas or they have to renew their work cards. But once they become a citizen of this land, the repetitive reapplying stops, doesn't it? Don't ever have to reapply to be a citizen. Yes, there are some things in this world where we can safely say, once is enough. As we turn to Scripture this morning, we are struck with the fact that in the Old Testament period, the way to God was paved with daily, repetitive sacrifices. Rams, goats, bulls, lambs offered each and every day throughout the year, from year to year to year. Yesterday's sacrifice would not work for today's sin. Now, what is revolutionary about New Testament faith, however, is simply this. What the repetitive and endless cycle of animal sacrifice could not do, the death of Christ upon the cross has accomplished. And what was astounding, and I don't think I'm taking that too lightly, what was astounding to the hearers of the gospel message, the original hearers of the gospel message, many of whom were Jews, was hearing that the sacrifice of Christ was all sufficient for all time. It didn't need to be repeated. Once was enough. This is what the author to the book of Hebrews, under inspiration, conveyed to the audience that he was writing to. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll spend a little bit of time there. Verse 14 tells us, For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. This may not seem revolutionary to you this morning. You've heard it more than once. Of course, you understand that Jesus died upon the cross. And you understand that he only died upon the cross one time. But to a Jewish audience, steeped in the sacrificial system, where the daily sacrifices for both individual and corporate sin, this was indeed a radical thought and required a change of thinking. I wonder this morning, though, if we have our own issues with this truth. Do we really believe that with God, once was enough? Do you really believe that with God, once was enough? You know, there's another strain of Christianity which practices what, to my mind, can only be considered a repetition of Christ's sacrifice. In the Mass, properly understood, Christ is sacrificed again and again and again. But even with those who don't practice the Mass, like us, do we have issues with the truth that once is enough? Do we really believe that Christ's death on the cross, that one sacrifice was good enough to take away all sin, my sin, your sin? I'd like you to consider for a moment this morning the possibility that every time we doubt whether or not our sins are forgiven, we are at the same time questioning whether or not once is enough. I say this because many of us, myself included, walk through much of our life through a fog of guilt. You know, guilt's a funny thing. Most of us think we know what guilt means. We know what being guilty is. I mean, it's one of those words where you don't have to define it. You know what it is, right? Really? Guilt can be a very real thing, a very true thing. There's a way you can actually speak of true guilt. And it's always a response to something we know that we did that violated what we know to be right and wrong. The presence of true guilt always means there's something that we need to deal with in our lives. I call it true guilt. It means I know I'm in the wrong, and I'm not fooling myself about it. I understand it, and I understand that I am responsible for it. I don't feel good about it, but understanding what it is enables me to have a clear path to get rid of that guilt, to deal with that guilt. True guilt can be a start to a healthy experience, which, if confessed and brought to Christ, always results in forgiveness. I'm going to say that again. True guilt, if confessed and brought to Christ, always results in forgiveness. David's experience when confronted by the prophet Nathan about his sin with Bathsheba was true guilt. We read about it in David's expression. I know he wrote Psalm 51 in response to that, but Psalm 32 directly deals with that issue as well. I'd like to read it for you. Psalm chapter 32. David says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That is a beautiful model of true guilt, my friends, and it always, always, always results in forgiveness. There's another kind of guilt, though. And I don't have a better word for it than to call it false guilt. False guilt feeds upon our need for perfection and performance. It generally does not lead to forgiveness because you never feel you're good enough. You never feel you've done enough to merit God's forgiveness. People with false guilt really don't see things clearly. They're always, it seems, laboring under a sense of shame and disapproval, both with man and with God. And real forgiveness always seems to be just out of reach. People can feel false guilt even when they haven't done anything. Can you look back at a time in your life when you felt guilty over something that if you really logically thought about it, you hadn't done? But because you had this sense of shame about yourself, you just kind of absorbed and took on this guilt. Did I say something to that person that I shouldn't have? Did I do something to offend that person? Did I? Perhaps this was what Paul was describing in 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 and 7. When he was speaking about false teachers, he said, "They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women." I'm sorry, women, you should say men too. But it says, "They gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth." That may be a picture of false guilt right there, friends. This whole idea about true and false guilt is really kind of interesting. I did a little research on it and came up with this idea. It says, true guilt comes from a lack of internal integrity. True guilt is when we don't follow what we know to be true and we do something that we can see is clearly wrong. True guilt is reasonable and appropriate. With true guilt, we can face ourselves and we can face our God. We can make amends, we resolve the issue the best way we can, and we move on. It's a mature response that helps us learn and be accountable. You know, so true guilt is not a thing to run from, friends. But false guilt is a learned response. It's oftentimes triggered by something external to us, an outside demand we could not or did not meet. It's unreasonable. You can't reason with it. It's inappropriate. The guilt is oftentimes applied incorrectly, and it's unhealthy because we make ourselves feel terrible all the time. Essentially, false guilt is always about blaming ourselves. And when that gets mixed up with our relationship with God, do you understand how that's very difficult to come to a realization, I am forgiven? I am forgiven. And you realize that, in a sense, that's really doubting once is enough. For those of us today who labor through life with a sense of false guilt, I would simply want to say to you, believe. Believe God's word when it says that Christ's death once is enough. There'll never need to be another Calvary, never another cross, no new crown of thorns. Christ will never again have to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Once is enough to provide forgiveness for all sins, for every sin, except the one that says, I don't believe, I won't believe, I don't need Christ. Hebrews 6 indicates that for that person, Christ dies again. Christ is crucified to their loss. Hebrews 6, verse 4, it talks about those who have been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who've shared in the Holy Spirit, who've had the love of God presented to them, and have turned their back on it. It says, to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again, subjecting him to public disgrace. So you see, Christ does die again in the action of everyone who ultimately rejects him. But there's a difference. The passage does not say that Christ is sacrificed again, but that he is crucified again. There's no redemption here, because there's no confession here. In that sense, it is as if the person puts the crown of thorns on Jesus' head again, that he spits in his face again, that he mocks and jeers, and he drives the nails, and Jesus goes through the shame once more. But let's be clear here. The Bible is referring not to somebody who labors under a sense of true or false guilt. It's talking about the one who consciously and deliberately and continuously does not want any part with Christ. And even to them, Christ will continue to knock at their heart's door. But for those of us who even have an inkling of a desire to have Christ, I say again, believe this morning. Every sin has been paid for. Your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world. I want to give you three reasons in closing why Jesus does not need to be sacrificed again. One, because what he did pleased the Father. We all are familiar with that experience when Jesus was baptized and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That stamp of approval carried through the entire ministry and the death of Christ. What Jesus did pleased the Father. It was not incomplete. It was not half-baked. Number two, how do we know that Jesus does not need to be sacrificed again? Because Scripture tells us that he has now sat down at the right hand of God. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But when this priest, meaning Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. You see, an earthly priest never sat down. He's always standing. Repetition. The work was never complete. Tomorrow had to come, and the next day, more sacrifices. Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the Father, signifying the work's done. And the third reason is simply this, because all sins have been forgiven. And when I say that, I mean past, present, future. If our future sins had not been forgiven, Christ would indeed need to be sacrificed again. Steps to Christ, page 52 and 53, tells us this. Here is where thousands fail. They do not believe that Jesus pardons them personally, individually. They do not take God at his word. It is the privilege of all who comply with the conditions to know for themselves that pardon is freely extended for every sin. None are so sinful that they cannot find strength, purity, and righteousness in Jesus who died for them. This morning, as we proceed into the foot washing ceremony and the Lord's Supper to follow, Let's remember that Christ's loving sacrifice was so successful, so sufficient, that we can say once is more than enough.